This morning I want to preach a message entitled, When Others Forsake You. When Others Forsake You. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Most theologians will read this passage. Most theologians, historians have a little bit of difficulty kind of pinpointing what Paul was talking about, at least to a point, what he was referring to. But the Bible says this, starting at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, reading down through to verse 18. The Bible says, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone, notice this, deserted me. Everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Every one of us at some point or another have had somebody forsake us. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the abandonment that Jesus felt when he was on the cross. And he died, was dying there, and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And all of us at some point or another have felt that to a point. And Paul is in a situation or was in a situation where it seems like those who were with him, those who were around him, scattered and forsook him. I don't know about you, but we live in a time where we are becoming less, and as a society, as a nation, as a people, the Bible says in the last days, the love of many will grow cold or it will wax cold. We are living in a time where we recognize that in society there are those who would rather walk around you as you lay bleeding and dying on the street than to pick up a phone and dial 911. It's an amazing thing. We have people, they have, you know, they're involved in accidents. My wife's accident back a while ago, she said, I was amazed as I sat there after the airbag had deployed and I'm sitting there not really, she passed out just for a moment and not really knowing what happened. And she said as she was faced in the opposite direction in the lane she was not supposed to be in at that point after it happened and was facing that other way, there was a car went around her and a man just kind of looked at her and then he looked away and then he just kind of turned. We live in a time where you can just, you know, you don't get involved. You don't, you know, see something, you kind of go by and maybe hope that somehow the individual who is hurting and left there alone can somehow manage to make it, because God forbid anybody pick up a phone and call or come to somebody's aid. You don't know what's going on. The Bible says here, and Paul said it, he said, at my first defense. Now, a lot of people have pegged that to the trial that Paul was on in Acts chapter 28, but it doesn't seem to really fit with his situation. It doesn't fit with this passage. So it seems like there was something else that occurred a little bit later on where Paul was probably going what we would call a grand jury hearing. He was going before a grand jury. It was that first to discover information and to find out what kind of a situation he was in. And it was often during these first trials or these first hearings that individuals would speak on behalf of the individual who was accused. And it was Paul at this point. And Paul says, at this first defense, at this first hearing, I'm standing there, and maybe he was expecting that one of his friends, maybe he was expecting that another believer, that another Christian that he had contacted or he had touched in some way was going to speak on behalf of him. But he says to Timothy, he said, at my first defense, no one came to my support. You know how that feels, don't you? From time to time, nobody comes to help. Nobody's there with you. You'd like to just be able to stand there at least with one other person and hold their hand for a moment to help you to somehow walk through the trial that you're going to walk through. And you know that you're in a deep, dark hour of your life and a moment of your life that you don't want to have to deal with. And you're sitting there and you're wondering what in the world is going to happen. And you're expecting at least one person, at least somebody's going to come and help me. But all of a sudden you get a phone call. I can't make it. I won't be there. But this is the most difficult time in my life. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I got something else I got to do. I can't be there for you. I apologize. It's just not going to work out. We've got other things we've got to attend to. Whatever those things were, the Bible says that Paul says nobody came to his support. We look at Scripture sometimes and we elevate individuals in the Bible that we see. And we think, you know, Paul had no trouble. Oh, he was shipwrecked, but sure, you know, how difficult is that? Well, when was the last time you were shipwrecked? You know, Paul, he was stoned near half to death, but, you know, how hard is that? Well, when was the last time you got hit in the head with a rock or a brick? You know, it's a little difficult. And Paul is standing here, and it's more than physical pain. It's you sense in his heart that this was a moment he had to, not only as he was dealing with the accusations that were coming against him as an apostle and as somebody who was going to potentially face great persecution and even death as a result of it, you get the sense that he had to fight through the emotional difficulty of nobody standing with him. Question is, what are you going to do? When others forsake you, what are you to do? What are you going to do? There are four things that I want to quickly go through today that we see in this passage that I think are vitally important. And I think the first one is so important. Because the Bible says here in verse 16, at my first defense, no one came to my support. He says, but everyone that he knew, and even potentially Christians. Most historians try to paint the picture that maybe at this point, the Roman persecution of Christians was heating up. It wasn't so great before, but now it was really heating up, and that other believers did not want to put themselves in harm's way at that moment. We don't really know what the situation was, but the Bible says, everyone deserted me. Now I want you to see what he says next. God, go get them, make them miserable. He doesn't say that. He says this. May it not be held against them. What? You know, it's Jesus. Remember the picture of Jesus dying on the cross as he's dying? And he's looking down at the people who are, as the Bible says, hurling insults at him. They are making fun of him. They're mocking him. They had already beaten him until he was virtually unrecognizable. They put a crown of thorns on his head. We have a new appreciation of thorns. The house that we bought has rose bushes out back. The roses are gorgeous. But all of a sudden, I got myself the other day. My wife got herself last night with one thorn. One. And they hurt. He had a crown of thorns placed on his head. And he's standing there, he's hanging on the cross, and he looks down at these reprobates, and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Some of Paul's possibly closest associates and friends back away and say, Paul, I don't think I can speak on your behalf at the trial. I'm sorry. I don't know. I got a family. I'm not sure I can do it, Paul. Everyone deserted him. And Paul says this, may it not be held against them. When everyone forsakes you, the first thing that you're going to have to do is seek forgiveness. And let me put it this way. That's really not grammatically correct in terms of how I mean it. You need to seek to forgive. Do not hold it against them. Seek
to forgive those who forsake you. You say, but you don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand what I've been through. You don't know the problems that I'm having to deal with. And I was just looking for one friend to stand with me, and nobody is standing there. And now I'm bitter about it. When was the last time bitterness ever made you better? When was the last time bitterness ever helped you? When was the last time bitterness made you feel as though you were just going to soar in life? It doesn't. Bitterness will destroy you. The Bible says that the root of bitterness comes up and it defiles many. It causes problems. Not only does it hurt you, but it hurts other people as well. Well, fine, I just want people to hurt. Well, you're going to be miserable, so other people can be miserable too. Trust me, they're not going to deal with it the same way you are, and they're going to get over it when you're not. So the point is simply this. You've got to seek to forgive. Learn how to forgive those who, in the middle of a situation where you feel as though you're going to have to stand alone, seek to forgive. Somebody says, I can't be there for you. I'm forsaking you. You've got to learn how to forgive that individual so you can learn how to be more like Jesus, because Jesus is the ultimate forgiver. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were hostile toward God. We were against God, and yet the Bible says that He died for us, seeking to forgive us, to give us that opportunity to escape from sin. Brothers and sisters, as Jesus hung there on the cross and looked down at those individuals who were bringing insults against Him, as He spoke those words, Father, forgive them. I don't know what was going through their minds, but I got to imagine that there had to be somebody there who thought to himself, you know what, I'm being such a beast. Maybe what I need to really do is just kind of skulk away in the background and maybe just repent a little bit. I don't know, but all I know is this. The Bible talks about forgiveness and how powerful it will be in your life. Paul exercised forgiveness when everybody else was around him who says, sorry, Paul, we can't be there at that first defense, at that first hearing. We apologize, but we can't be there. You've got to imagine that Paul felt a little bit forsaken. No, he felt a lot forsaken. And in the middle of all of that, Paul says, God, don't hold it against them. Don't hold it against them, Lord. Most of us would say, oh, go get them, God. Oh, God, just make them pay just a little. Lord, if you give them an extra, you know, Lord, make them sit on a tack. I don't know, you know. Remember as kids in grade school, putting the tack, you know, oof, that hurt. Yeah, oh, yeah. Lord, just make their life miserable for a day. Lord, I don't want you to do too much. Paul didn't say that. He said, may it not be held against them, not only from God's point of view, but also if these were believers, and my guess is some of them probably were, who were supposed to speak on his behalf, if they were believers, don't let it be held against them from within the body. You see, Christians can be vastly dangerous and unforgiving. Somebody once said that believers are the only ones who shoot their wounded. Somebody's hurting, somebody's down, somebody maybe messed up, somebody did something that was wrong. And you know what? Rather than forgive, we tend to just come along and just want to make their lives a little bit more miserable because, well, they need judgment. No, maybe what they need is forgiveness. I've got to believe that the message of Paul in this moment was not only from a heavenly standpoint may forgiveness come to them, but also from within the body. Do you know that you're going to offend your brothers and sisters when you get close to them? It's going to happen somewhere along the way. What are you going to do about it? Oh, God, you know what? I'm going to just sit over there. Wouldn't it be funny if we all just kind of mixed up every now and then? I know, you're all too stuck in a rut to do that. Never mind. I'm going to put name tags on the seat. No, I'm kidding. And we're all stuck in a rut. You know, we sit in the same seat. Don't you dare sit where Bobby and Nancy are. Don't you dare. Wouldn't it be funny if Nancy and Bobby, all of a sudden, they were here and they took Julian and Christy's seat. You know, we get kind of stuck in our rut. And we get, you know, but we're in the body of Christ. You get to know somebody, and somewhere along the way, you're going to do something, you're going to say something, and somebody else is going to be offended. Within the body, we need to learn how to forgive one another. Because when the offense comes, that is the opportunity of the enemy. The enemy wants the offense. He is waiting for the offense. And in that moment, when the offense comes, that's when he begins to pounce in your mind. Ah, see, they don't really like you. They only pretend to like you. They're so pretentious. Just stay clear of them. You can worship the Lord over there. You don't need to sit near them. Just go ahead, praise God, hallelujah. Ugh. Can't stand it. Oh, Jesus, I love you. Ah. It seems that Paul's message, as was Jesus' message from the cross, it was for the body. Paul was saying this to Timothy. He was writing to Timothy. It seems Timothy didn't know about this. Timothy would have known about Acts 28. He would have known that trial that took place there, that hearing, those hearings that took place there. But he wouldn't have known about this one. That's why Paul was filling him in. And Paul was not saying any of this to poison anybody. You don't see names mentioned of any believers here who seem to leave him. You just see whoever they were, they forsook me. They deserted me, but may it not be held against them. If they come along and they want to worship with you, they find your church, Timothy, and Timothy, they want to come into your building and they want to worship God with you. Timothy, don't put them out because they didn't come to my aid. They didn't come to my help. No, may it not be held against them. Don't hold it against them. Worship with them. Love them. Care for them. Why? Because that's what Jesus would do, brothers and sisters. He would love, he would forgive, and he would bring about a great change in our lives through the power of forgiveness, not through the power of judgment, not through the power of bitterness. It is through forgiveness that he has changed our lives, and it's how we change one another's. So we've got to learn to seek to forgive. What else do we need to do? When others forsake you, you've got to stand in his strength. Look at verse 17. Paul didn't, you know, he didn't say, and you know, I wept for days and days and days and days. We know it was emotional because the language that Paul uses here to describe what they did to him, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. That's some pretty strong language to talk about those who bail out on you and aren't with you. But the Bible says here, instead of getting down in the dumps, here's what he said. Okay, they were gone, but you know what? I still got somebody who's with me. And he is with me every hour of every day, no matter what I'm going through, no matter who I am expecting to be with me and to help me. And when they call me and say they can't show up and they can't be there for me, there is somebody who is walking with me. There is somebody who is always there. But the Lord stood at my side. Oh, I like that. You know why? Because I get the picture. I get this picture, and if you've ever had to stand before a judge, I know it's a terrible thing, but I get the picture of somebody who's having to stand before the judge and allowed a family member to stand there and hold your hand with you. I know that doesn't happen often. Family, you stay back. But imagine this. The Bible says here that he's standing before whoever this council was, whoever these people were who were sitting in judgment of him, and he says, the Lord stood by my side. Brothers and sisters, it also says not only did he stand there with me, but the Bible says that he gave me strength. Somewhere along the way, in whatever Paul was dealing with and going through, the Lord showed up to him. Maybe not physically, not so that he could see, but he knew that the power and the presence of Almighty God was with him. And the Bible says he gave me strength. I was able to stand with my head held high in the middle of my trouble because he is there for all of us.
When others forsake you, you need to stand in his strength. The Bible says, and it goes on to say, there's a purpose for it. We're going to get to that in a moment. But so that through me, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Brothers and sisters, as he stood there knowing that there were those who had, you know, the flesh and the blood, they had forsaken him. But the one who is always, always present was standing there with him. You can look back on situations in your life where you now, maybe you look back on those things and you think, I felt all alone at that time. But looking back on it now, I know the Lord was with me. I know that he was standing by my side. No, I still had to go through trouble. Still had to go through the problem. But God didn't leave me alone. God didn't leave me all by myself. He was standing there with me, standing beside me is that one holding my hand saying it's going to be all right because I'm here. It's going to be okay because I am with you. We don't read in Daniel chapter 3 of the three Hebrew boys wondering where Daniel was. Nobody knows. Might have been that Daniel was in another part of the kingdom of Babylon at that point. But when you start out in chapter 1 of Daniel, you see the four of them together. You get to Daniel chapter 3 in the fiery furnace, you don't see Daniel. I'm not suggesting Daniel forsook them. I'm not at all doing that. He's just not part of that narrative. But they don't find, you know, you don't find these three Hebrew young men looking around saying, who else? Who else is going to come stand with us? Come on. Hello. It's just the three of us here. We're all alone. Look how many people, the Bible lets us know that there was a mass exodus out of Judah into the land of Babylon by people. And now they're living in this foreign land. There were other Jews who were standing there who should have said, no, we're not going to bow to this idol because the law said we don't bow to idols. In fact, that's what got us into Babylon in the first place. Why are we going to do that? Only three guys standing there. And the Bible says when they're thrown into the fire, we know the story, that there was a fourth man. Oh, somebody showed up. No, it wasn't Daniel. It wasn't anybody else. Somebody showed up. Somebody showed up because Nebuchadnezzar recognized, wait a minute, didn't we throw three guys in there? Three plus one. Four, there's four in there. There shouldn't be four. We threw three in there. How there are four who walked in? Jesus walked into that fiery furnace. You might sit there and feel like you're all alone. You might feel like you've got no strength. But I want to tell you to stand in his strength because he has never left you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never give up on you. He will always stand with you. You do not let the enemy see you hang your head, but instead you hold your head high and say, I'm going to stand in his strength. You got to stand in his strength, but why? There's something else that you need to recognize, that in the middle of you going through that problem of when others forsake you, the Bible says this in verse 17, the latter part of it, it says, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The third thing you have to realize and make yourself aware of when others forsake you is that you've got to speak his message. Speak his message. It's an opportunity. You see it as a failure on the part of others. No, it's not a failure. It is an opportunity for God to use you right where you are. It's an opportunity for you to lift your voice and to magnify the name of God and to lift him up as the one who is always with you, who will never leave you and never forsake you. For those of you who wonder if you can actually go out on the street and you can witness, and you wonder if you can go out there and be effective for the kingdom of God, I want to encourage you today that you have a message that you can speak on behalf of who God really is. You have his word in your heart. You have a changed life
You've got a story to tell. And brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you, do not fear when the enemy comes along. They're not going to want to hear it. There were many, few. When you read through the book of Acts, you will find from time to time that there were those who didn't want to hear Paul's message. They didn't want to hear the message that Peter and John had to give. They didn't want to hear what the apostles had to say. But then there were other places that they went into and they preached the message, and it seemed they had no hindrance whatsoever. There were those who heard and believed. There were those who heard and they rebelled. Either way, brothers and sisters, the job of you and me is simply to say, Lord, let me open my mouth and speak your message. When others forsake you, it's an opportunity to lift him up as the one who will take care of you in spite of what other people are going to do, in spite of what your family's going to do, in spite of what your neighbors and your coworkers will do. God will always take care of you. You've got a message to proclaim. He says this, so that through me, I've said it before and I'll say it again. You know what you and I are? We're just big pipes that God wants to use. It's through you. Pipes are very important. You know, water flows through pipes. Here in the Midwest, we put all our electric stuff in pipes. Other places, they don't do that, by the way. But here they do. You have water that flows through. You have all kinds of pipes are very, very important. It's a conduit and it's a controlled atmosphere. You know what? He wants us to be that atmosphere that he can move through. He wants us to be that individual that he can go through, live through, move through, and speak through. In where you live, where you work, where you are in life, God has a plan for you to speak his message. Rather than sitting there saying, well, that person forsook me, that person forsook me. How about what comes out of your mouth needs to be, Lord, you have never forsaken me, and I'm going to stand in your power and in your greatness, and I'm going to declare that you alone are worthy to be worshipped. You've got to learn to speak his message. The last thing that we need to do is this. We've got to supply faith to our situation. Seek forgiveness, stand in his strength, speak his message, and supply faith to our situation. Look at verse 18. The Bible says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely home or safely to his heavenly kingdom. The Lord will rescue me. Now, I want you to understand something, because in the context of where Paul is writing from, remember, Paul is in prison. When he was writing to Timothy, he's writing to Titus, some of those later epistles, he is writing from a prison cell. In some cases, he had a little more freedom. In other cases, he had much less freedom. From how he is talking in to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul seems to be experiencing some great hardship. In fact, it seems like winter is approaching and he is so worried about being too cold. He's an older man at this point. That's why he said, please bring my cloak when you come and you visit. And he says, please bring some other things. My books, bring some writing utensils, bring the parchments, the things that I need. Bring all of these things. Paul is concerned about some very important things, but it seems he has less freedom to be able to get those things. But I want you to see that even in the middle of all that Paul is dealing with and going through, look at how he speaks. Look at what's coming from his mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. See, what we cannot read into this is, well, God, you're going to bring him out of prison. That's our first reaction. But it appears, historians indicate, that God may not have brought him out of prison. That Paul stayed in prison until the day he stood before Nero, which is really what he wanted to do in the first place. He wanted to preach the gospel in Rome. He wanted to preach the gospel before that wicked, evil, horrible, reprobate of a man who somehow thought he was a god,
burned the city of Rome, and then blamed all the Christians about it. He thought, well, you know what? I want to stand before that guy and witness.
You see, when he's talking about God will rescue me from every evil attack, he's not necessarily talking about every problem that is difficult for me. He is talking about something that would cause his name to be smeared in a way that nobody would listen to him. And brothers and sisters, the most powerful witness is a witness who's living for the Lord. Don't
have filth coming out of your mouth one minute and then, oh, praise God, the next minute. Not for nothing, but nobody listens to that. Nobody hears you. All they hear is, I got a hypocrite on my hand. What am I going to do with this one?
You know, I once worked with a lady years ago who, her mouth, she could cuss the wallpaper off a wall. I mean, it was just so, the junk that would come out of that life. Now listen, I know that God's working on us. I know that maybe that was part of your old life. The Bible says we need to have speech that is becoming of the Lord. We need to speak in a manner that honors God. If we are prone to using filth, you need to say, Lord, help me to get rid of that. But she had stuff coming out of her mouth, and then all of a sudden she's carrying a big old Bible to work. Setting that Bible out there, right there, that Bible was there. And I thought, leave your Bible at home. Or don't speak in a manner that violates what the Scripture says. Don't talk in a way that is degrading. Don't talk in a way that makes you look like that's the only thing that you can say. Don't do that. Brothers and sisters, we have a message that has to be declared. We have something that we have to bring to a world that is lost, a world that is hurting. And when we speak in a manner like that, all of a sudden, here's what happens. People don't want to listen. Paul is saying, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. He was being attacked in a way that would eventually propel him to be in front of Nero. The last thing he needed was to be attacked in a manner that just caused his life to be snuffed out before that goal was reached. Brothers and sisters, I realize today that our faith, we think about having faith and we want to have faith that God will deliver us from our situation and our problem and our difficulty. But it could be that in the middle of your difficulty, God is protecting you from something even greater. Something even more difficult. He says the Lord will do that. And listen to what he says. Paul isn't thinking about God delivering him and Paul living for the next 100 years. Because he says the Lord will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Paul is, he's not geared up for this life. He's getting ready for the next. He's getting ready for when he's going to be welcomed into the presence of God. And he says, I know he will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Paul said in another place, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Brothers and sisters, you need to know that God has something greater in store. I realize there is a vein of Christianity, so-called, that is saying, no, it can't be about eternity. It can't be about what happens. We got to do more here. I agree. We got to do more here. But folks, it is about eternity. Because how many are you going to live for the next 150 or 200 years? You're not. You're going to go by way of the grave. So then what? We have to be prepared. We have to be ready. We have to do our very best for the kingdom now. Because there is going to be a heavenly kingdom to which we need to be looking forward and saying, Lord, when that day comes, whenever that will be, Lord, welcome me into your heavenly kingdom. Bring me safely there. And you know what, brothers and sisters, as long as we are looking forward to him and we are trusting in him and we are supplying faith to our situation, I got to tell you right now that God will help you. He will bring you through. He will stand by your side. Let everybody forsake you. Let everyone around you say, I can't be there for you. You say, that's all right.
That's all right. I got somebody standing next to me. I got somebody who's standing with me. And you know what? He is going to be there all the time. He never phones me up or texts me and says, sorry, can't be there. He doesn't do that to us. He doesn't come along and say, oh, I forgot about you yesterday. Oh, no. What am I going to do? He doesn't forget about you. He never, ever forgets. When others forsake you, seek forgiveness. Stand in his strength. Speak his message. And supply faith to your situation. And I want you to know that God will. He absolutely will take care of you. Most people believe that when Paul stood before Nero, and Nero came to the point where he delivered his judgment upon Paul, he didn't send him back to, you know, the church. He didn't send him back there and say, everything's going to be fine. Everything is good. Most historians believe that Nero had Paul beheaded, that his life was snuffed out at that moment. But his life was not snuffed out until he had delivered the message of the gospel to that one final guy who he had appealed to all the way back in the book of Acts. Every trial that he went to, every accusation that he experienced, he says, as a Roman citizen, I appeal to Caesar. I appeal to Caesar. It took him years, long past Acts 28, to get there. We don't read about it in Scripture, but historians believe that he did stand before Nero, and that at that moment, that was the time where he was welcomed in and ushered into the kingdom of heaven safely. Brothers and sisters, God will take care of his people. You've got to trust that when others around you forsake you, he won't forsake you. He won't give up on you. He will always, always be there for you. Can we bow our heads right now?